Thanks for listening. My name is Robert Green. I'm the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, and this program is called Benefit from the Bible. Do you have a church home where God is working through His Word and through His Supper to build you up in Jesus Christ? Come and be a faithful member of Bethlehem Lutheran Church, 7500 State Road in Parma. Go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com, to find out more. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Compassionate God, who loves to show mercy, show us our desperate need for mercy, then show us through your word that we have received your great mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we are on part 9 of God's life-changing truth, and we are focusing on the topic today of mercy, of God's mercy. So what is mercy? According to Google, it is compassion or forgiveness towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Kind of like getting pulled over, getting a warning rather than a speeding ticket. You deserve the ticket, but you get the warning instead. That's mercy. So it doesn't have to be given. There's no right for it to be given, but it can be given, though. Now think about God's mercy toward us. We have sinned against God in countless ways, so we are rightly deserving of His punishment. God wants us to know that is true for every single one of us. Thinking about it logically, we might come to the conclusion that we can somehow fix our mess. Isn't that the American way? Oh yeah, I messed up, sure, but I can take action and I can make it better. But the Bible tells us so, that when we sin against God, there is nothing we can do to make up for our wrongs. There is nothing we can do to win God's favor. Therefore, unless God Himself takes extraordinary and positive action toward us, He wants us to know that we are doomed. That brings us to today's key question: does everyone need God's mercy? We should know the answer already, but as we get into Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, I think God's going to show us even more clearly that we are in need. And then knowing that we are in need, God wants us to know that through Jesus Christ, we already have what we need. Going on to the beginning of our text, we come to the setting. The Bible says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Let's clarify the kind of people Jesus was talking about. He was talking about people who did good, who even did extremely good. He was talking about people who thought that their good could save them. Could save them from their sins, could save them from hell. He was talking about people who were trusting in that good for their entrance into heaven. He was also talking about people who looked down upon others because they did not measure up to that person's standard of good. In other words, I'm up here, you're down there, I'm better than you are, you messed up and I didn't, and all this kind of thing. Of course, the first quality that I mentioned, that's okay. It's okay to be good. But the problem is, if we think that such good can save us, or if we think that we are somehow more worthy of heaven than others because of the good that we have done, then know that Jesus is speaking this parable directly to us. So with that setup, let's go on to the parable itself. We come to part two, picking up in verse 10. Jesus said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." So we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus wants us to understand that there are many kinds of people in the world. We could begin to identify all the different kinds of people. But in reality, though, every person in the world falls into one category here or the other. Every person is basically either a Pharisee or a tax collector. As Jesus continues, I invite all of us to examine our own thoughts about our good, the good that we do, about our view of others, and also about our need for God's mercy. Focusing now on the Pharisee, we go to verse 11. Jesus continued the parable and said, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" What could we say about his prayer in general? He stood so people would notice him. And he thanked God for all the ways that he himself was good, not thanking God for all the ways that God is good. So he had it all mixed up right in general. Also, too, did you notice that he had no praise for God? He had no confession of his sin, and he had no concern for the needs of others. None of that was in his prayer. What was his view of himself? He thought he had put himself into a good situation by all the good that he did. He could see that he was not like the rest of men who had done bad and put themselves into a bad situation. So he was up here, other people were down here, it was clear to him. Think about all the good things that he did or all the bad things that he did not do. He went on to basically say that he did not rob or cheat others. He did right rather than wrong. He avoided all sins of the flesh, and he was certainly not like this openly sinful tax collector. What did he do instead? He said he fasted. Now keep in mind, on the Day of Atonement, once each year, fasting was required. But he not only fasted on that day, but we believe he probably also fasted twice every week, both on Mondays and on Thursdays every single week. So twice every week, and then also on the Day of Atonement. Also, he was very careful that everything that came in to him, no matter how it came, every blessing that came into him, he was always giving a tenth of everything he received, passing that on to the work of God. His avoidance of sin and his doing of good, were those bad things? By no means. But what was the problem, though? His avoidance of sin and his doing of good, he thought that that could save him. God wants us to know that that kind of stuff is always good, but it cannot save us at all. It does not even help the slightest bit towards saving us. That becomes the problem for any of us to fall into. What about the tax collector? Picking up in verse 13, Jesus continues now the parable. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" So what was his prayer in general? How was it different from the Pharisee? He stood far away Why did he do that? He was not worthy to draw near. Is that why you're sitting so far back in the church today? Yeah, maybe not. But he was standing far away, and he looked down with sorrow, with humility. He didn't even feel like he could look up. How did he view himself? He knew he was a sinner. He knew there was nothing good that he could do to offset the bad that he had done. Therefore, here he is beating on his chest, and he earnestly prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he had. There was nothing he could offer to God. All he could say was, God, be merciful to me. I know I've messed up. I know I can't fix it. I am fully dependent on your mercy. Without it, I know I am doomed forever. What about us? Is that how we think about our approach to God? Or are we somehow a little bit more like the Pharisee? We look like fine, upstanding people here gathered in the church. Probably have a collection envelope in our pocket or in our purse. We're very pious in how we proceed in life. So somehow, maybe we're kind of in between. Maybe not as bad as the tax collector, but not as good as the Pharisee. Is that where we are? But what happens if we think that's where we are? Because remember I said there are only two categories. There is not a third category. So if we try to make a third category, that means that we are with the Pharisee. So unless we are fully over here with the tax collector and fully dependent upon God's mercy, anything less than that throws us over into the category of the Pharisee. God wants us to know that is true. Let's go on to the third part. We come to the explanation. Jesus said to those who heard the parable, picking up in verse 14, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house having been justified rather than the other man, thus the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself like the Pharisee did will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself like the tax collector did will be exalted. So with humility and exaltation, our job is always to humble ourselves. We should never, ever exalt ourselves. It is God's place to exalt us, and God will do that. Sometime he will do that. Will he do that in this life? Maybe not. Certainly in eternity he will. But God is saying, focus on your part. Be humble. Trust in me no matter what. Don't exalt yourself in any way. And someday when the time is right, God will do that. But God is saying, if you're going to exalt yourself, God is saying, I am going to humble you. That's kind of a terrifying thing, isn't it? Couldn't the Almighty God do some pretty serious humbling of any person by all means? We don't want to be in that situation at all. I want to go to a summary here written by Dr. Kretzmann as I work toward the conclusion today. A little bit of a longer summary, but I think he sets out well some very important points that I've tried to touch on today. He wrote, all the great saints, after the manner of the Pharisees, are in actual fact unrighteous. Their worship, praying, praise is nothing but hypocrisy and boasting. They are not honest toward God and men. Therefore, they remain in their sins and are looked upon by God as unjust and treated accordingly. So some people who are acting the most righteous, unless they have the heart of the tax collector, they in fact are not righteous at all in the sight of God. The whole world might say they are righteous, but God is saying they are unrighteous. What's important? How the world sees us or how God sees us? You know the answer. And then he went on in his quote, the poor sinners, on the other hand, that acknowledge their sinfulness and desire nothing but mercy, they receive the mercy for which they long. That's how God wants us to be. Think about when he came into the garden and Adam and Eve had sinned. What did God want them to do? Did he want them to try to hide their sin, to pretend like nothing happened? By no means. Did they do that in a sense? Did they blame each other? They did. God simply wanted them to say, "Dear God, you told us not to eat from that tree. We messed up. We admit it. We can't fix it. Lord, have mercy upon us." That's what he wanted. God wants us to be the same. None of us can live without sin. We all fall into it, so we should not deny it. Rather, we should say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the good news is, God is merciful to us sinners because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Kretzmann went on, "He that believes himself to be pious and righteous, that exalts himself above all sinfulness and above all sinners, will close the door of mercy before his own face and will bring upon himself damnation." And then he concludes with some good news. He continued to write, "But he that confesses his condition as that of a lost and condemned creature and puts his only trust in the grace of God will be accepted by God as his dear child in Jesus the Savior." Dear friends, we all definitely need God's mercy. Let there be no doubt about that. Therefore, by God's grace, let us daily see our sins. Let us daily have godly sorrow for those sins, and let us daily look to Jesus Christ alone as our only Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.